a while. I would have, if I'd shaved my beard this week, I would have been the only one without a beard up here. So it's a good thing I kept the beard for this week. We're going to watch a couple of clips from Evan Almighty. How many of you have seen the movie Evan Almighty? It's a pretty decent movie. It really is. I'm surprised some of the ways that they go with the story, considering it's a, you know, a secular movie. I've not seen the Russell Crowe one. Everything I've heard, I don't want to see the Russell Crowe one, but I'll just leave it at that. So the scenes we're going to see, Evan, Steve Carroll plays Evan, and he's in essence Noah in the story, and he's a congressman, and he moves to Washington, D.C., and he won this seat in Congress, and his slogan, his whole thing was, change the world. We're going to change the world. I mean, they show him, he's out there with this big banner, like, change the world. And then God kind of takes him up on it. So we'll show you that. I don't think I'm going to block anybody. Am I blocking the screen for anybody? I'm going to stay right here, and I'll give a little commentary in between. Kudos to Russ and to Kathy, as well as to Amber, all the people that help out with tech and with sound as well, because the program just didn't work this morning. So Russ and Kathy had to get on YouTube. And so if there's any glitches, it's not their fault. They're doing the best that they can. Our program just decided not to work this morning. So let's check out the first scene. you can pause it right there for a moment. Just want to set up the next little segment. That's where God is going to meet Noah's wife, because she's not seen him at all. And she thinks her husband's crazy. But she had a prayer. His prayer was to change the world. Her prayer was to bring their family closer together. So here's the final clip we're going to show. Thanks, Kathy. So a couple weeks ago, Morgan Freeman was president, and now he's God. I still might vote for him for president. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. We're going to take a look at the book. We're going to look at what Scripture actually says. Now, just a little disclaimer, everything Morgan Freeman says is not necessarily the Word of God in the movie. I just want to clarify that. But let's read this passage of Scripture together, but let's pray one more time before we look at it. And I want to invite you to open your heart to hear what God wants you to hear today. Lord, we present ourselves before you. We're going to hear a story today that we're so familiar with that maybe sometimes we miss some of it. Speak to our hearts. Bring about the change in our lives that you want to. We pray it in your name. Amen. Okay. It is kind of a grim picture. God's created Adam, Eve, but things start to go haywire. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only on evil all the time. Now I want to pause there just for a moment. What is evil? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We live in a time where a lot of people call one thing evil and other people call it good. And there's other people that look at something and they say that's good and other people say no, that's evil. Folks, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. We do not have the capability of discerning good from evil. That was Pandora's box. That was the can of worms that God opened. That's when the toothpaste got out of the tube and you can't get it back in. We cannot figure out good from evil, but God can. And that's why we need his help to figure out what's good and what's evil. I'll give you another definition. I used it a couple weeks ago. Store this one away. Anything turned toward God is good, and anything turned away from God is evil. It's a very simple truth. Turned towards God, it's good. Money, is it good or evil? Good. Evil. If you go towards God, it's good. You can apply that in a lot of other areas, but it says here that the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. It's going to say this again. I want you to see, I want you to hear, I want you to feel God's heart. it was broken. And if you think that God looks at planet Earth today and he feels any different from how he felt then, I disagree with you. I believe that when he looks at Westmont, his heart breaks. When he looks at Chicago, his heart breaks. The United States, Iraq, around the world, it doesn't matter where. He reached a point where he just wanted to start over. Now, I know that a lot of people have questions and concerns about, well, is it right for God to start over? Folks, this is God's world. And we're just living in it. But I've met some people, and they think it's their world, and I just happen to be living in it. And I'm sure you've met some people like that. They think it's their world, and you're just living in it. Folks, this is God's world, and we just happen to be living in it at his pleasure. He's the one that dreamt us up in the first place. Okay, let's continue with the passage. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Once again, there's this regret. He's looking at it, and he's saying, this is not what I had in mind at all. This is not my plan for planet Earth. God's heart was broken. But we read on from here, and it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So even when the whole world is upside down, it doesn't mean that individuals can't choose to say, I'm going to go against the grain and I'm going to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Let's move ahead with this passage, because that's who Noah was. He's a person who decided, I'm going to live in a way that's pleasing to God. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. A righteous man is a person who does the right thing. Not just, oh, I believe this, 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 and that. You know, folks, we say we believe a lot of things. What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just religious rhetoric. What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just a bunch of religious rhetoric. Read that on a poster a long, long time ago. A lot of truth to that. Noah is a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. So once again, we see that he was blameless, even though a lot of other people were moving in a different direction. Folks, we need courage to move in the direction that God has for us. It's not easy. It requires courage. It requires courage for me to move in the direction that God wants. This isn't in my notes. Now, Heidi doesn't know this yet, but we've done things like this before. You know, there's 40 days of purpose. How many of you know what I'm talking about, 40 days of purpose? It was a thing that Rick Warren put together. 40 days in the Bible is a period of transformation. We will find in this passage, we won't actually have it on the screen, but if you read the account, how long did it rain? 40 days. Throughout Scripture, how long did Jesus fast? 40 days. And so I was a part of a church in Oak Brook Community Church, and we did 40 days of one, and it was good. And then one day, I just looked at Heidi, and I said, you know, we need to do 40 days of Jesus. And she knew exactly what I meant. We were just going to take 40 days and try to set aside as many days as we could to fast. Now, I realize some people can't fast, and I did not fast all 40 days. But I'll tell you what, I fasted a whole lot more than I thought I ever could. And why do I say that? It's not because I'm spiritual. I always like to say it this way. It's because I'm not spiritual. My inclination isn't towards God the way that it ought to be. But I want to set aside 40 days beginning tomorrow. And I'd invite anyone who wants to join. I know I didn't give you any, lead time or anything. Heidi doesn't even know I'm doing this yet. Mike found out because he asked me out to lunch tomorrow. And I'm like, no, I'm not going out to lunch with you tomorrow. I'm not buying for you. Always going for the benefit there. I want to set aside, and you know what, there's never a good time to do it. You can always, you look at, well, you know, there's Christmas, and I would suggest that's probably not the best time to be fasting. But folks, I want to set aside some time to read more, to pray more, to seek God more, to clear some things out of my schedule, because I can spend a lot of time buying, preparing, eating food, all those different things, to just put God first, because I need God. So it starts with me. But there are some things for our family. I don't know to do anything else but to pray. There are things for this church. I don't know anything else to do but to pray. I know some of the situations that you face. I don't know to do anything else but to pray. And I also want to pray for our nation. So I'm setting aside 40 days to pray. I'm inspired by Noah. I just got to tell you, being on that ark, just the immensity of the thing, and to realize that somebody went out on a limb and was that courageous to do what God called him to do, made a huge impression on me. So, among the people of his time, and I love this part, he walked faithfully with God. He wasn't just like this religious guy that did all these rituals. No, he endeavored to walk with God. He wanted to be with God. Can you see why God wanted him on the ark? Everybody else ignored him. Everybody else wanted nothing to do with God. But here is one man who says, I want to walk with you. I love you. And so God says, that's my guy. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll move on to the next slide. Now the earth, and I want you to catch some of these words, see if it sounds like today's world. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It might not have been corrupt in people's sight, but it was corrupt in God's sight. And let me just remind you, as I say that about today's world, and I want you to think of today's world, God will never flood the earth again. That's the whole story of the rainbow. We know that's not going to happen. But by the end of the message, we're going to see that time as we know it will come to an end. Life as we know it will come to an end, and there will be an accountability to God. God saw how corrupt, and the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Sound like our world? Corrupt, violent. For God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And two more verses from this passage, verses 14 and 15. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Some say gopher wood, which was the pun they did in the movie. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Some people would say it was 450 feet long. The folks who made the ark in Kentucky said 510. It's all depending on what you deem a cubit is. And it's, you know, for those of you guys who are builders, I don't think you do a whole lot of stuff with cubits anymore. So what do we learn from this passage here? Well, first of all, the world, something was really wrong, and I think we can identify with that. And I don't want to be gloom and doom here today, but if in your heart of hearts you look at the world today and you say there's something that's wrong, you're correct in that analysis. But God is still at work redemptively, and we're gonna get to the solution here. But I want to go through the story. We got to get through this first. It was a huge ark. Now, is it hard to believe? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I know some of you are out there today. It's just like, Paul, I always thought you were intelligent. I'm not saying all of you say that, but some of you are saying that. I always thought you were intelligent until today. And you have the right to believe or not believe that this ark was constructed. And you know, a lot of people say, well, the Bible just copied this myth because there's a lot of other myths in the area about a great flood. Do you know how many myth stories there are? Over 200. South America, across Asia, Africa. Makes you think that perhaps it was a global thing. See, there's two ways to look at it. Well, the Bible just copied, or the Bible's telling the truth, and that there really was a flood, and it really was cataclysmic, as the Bible says. Jesus believed in Noah and the ark. Jesus says that as it was in the day of Noah, so will it be in the day of the Son of Man. And we'll get to that passage. But what he's saying is, hey, he believed in it. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I know that sometimes we come along and we try to help Jesus out with his preaching. I don't need to help Jesus out with his preaching. I need Jesus to help me out with my preaching. Verse 6:22, which I don't have up for you, this is just a phenomenal verse. It says Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You know, I'll be honest. I do a lot of things just as God commands me, just as he says in the book. But I got to admit, there are some things, well, I kind of want to do it my way. And I need less of that and more of what Noah had, where it says he did everything just as God commanded him. I wonder how many of us this morning would say, well, that sounds like me. Or how many of you say, that sounds like my husband. He does everything just as God commands him. Everything. It's challenging. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Some time has passed. He's built the ark. Think of the faith it took to build the ark. It's not raining. And the record indicates it had never rained yet. I mean, it's kind of hard to explain to people, well, I'm building this boat because it's going to rain. What's rain? You'll see. It's going to be wet. So, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal. So, when people ask the trivia question, how many animals of each kind, some of the animals, there were 7 pair instead of just 2. So, you can always get people. If you like to fool people with Bible trivia, there's a good question for you. Good lead for you. A male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. Moving along to verse 3. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So once again, that same thing that says in 6:22, it says it in 7:5 in a little bit different way. He did everything. He didn't modify it. He didn't say, well, this makes sense to me. He just did it the way God said to do it. Moving along in the passage. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Okay, I think most of you know, I just turned 57. I got no desire to hit 100 on this planet, okay? 600, obviously things were a little bit different in those days. And the thing he built was ginormous. 600 years old, impressive. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah. So if you ever wonder, well, how did he get all those animals together? And that's one of the fun things in Evan Almighty, is that the animals just start flocking, literally, to Evan. But God brought the animals. Folks, when we do what God tells us to do, he's in it with us. He doesn't expect us to do everything. We do our part, and we leave the rest in his hands. And the most important part is the part that God does. Because it was a miracle that God got all the animals together. Okay, where did I leave off? I know it's up there somewhere. Male and female came to the ark and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. And we'll continue reading with verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open. I want to pause here for a moment. You know, when I was on the ark, they call it the ark encounter. And one of the things that they point out is that the floodwaters of the deep opening, which meant that there were waters that were erupting from underneath. Now, I don't know a whole lot about plate tectonics. It's, you know, I'm not a scientist, and I find some of it kind of hard to believe. But this past summer, I was in Petrified Forest in Arizona, and they've got these huge pieces of wood, and they're sliced, and they had to have been sliced before they became petrified, because they are literally stone. But it's not like just one color. So there's reds in there, there's different colors. They're absolutely amazing. That was one of the highlights of that trip, was seeing the Petrified Forest. But then you look at one of those stands that they have when you're walking by under a little shade thing, and they explain it. And they say that these petrified trees came from, well, in essence, they were in Costa Rica before the earth all shifted, and then they ended up in Arizona. And I'm reading that, and I'm just like, I don't know if I'm buying that. I mean, it doesn't look like Costa Rican trees to me, but, you know, I don't know much about this. But then when I was on the Ark Encounter, and I start thinking about the fact that the earth is erupting, it does kind of make sense that maybe some things shifted around. And I don't think there's any question that some things shifted around. Just something to ponder, especially for you scientists out there. And the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Just want to pause and preach that point just for a moment. What are you struggling with? What needs change in your life? Are you willing to take 40 days and say, I'm going to give this up for 40 days? You know, I know some of us, we grew up in a tradition where there's Lent. Probably half of us did, half of us didn't. And I know growing up, it was just, you know, pretty much every Lent, it always seemed like my parents decided what it was going to be. I'm giving up candy. Yeah, I'm giving up candy for Lent this year. I know one person that gave up coconut. They gave up coconut for Lent. And then somebody sees them eating a Mounds bar. And it's like, well, it's got coconut in it. Yeah, but it's not straight coconut. I just gave up straight coconut. People, we're funny, aren't we? I mean, it's like, oh, I'm following the letter of the law. I'm having a Mounds bar. It's not coconut. There's a little coconut in there. What needs change in your life? You know, I was part of a discussion lately where somebody talked about some change in their life. And, you know, it implies that it's positive, doesn't it? I mean, how many of us say, you know, I'm making some changes in my life. Really? Yeah, I'm picking up some new vices and bad habits. No. When we say we're changing, we mean we know the things that need change. I don't need to preach what needs changing. You know it. Your spouse knows it. Your kids know it. Your parents know it. Would we present ourselves before the Lord for 40 days and say, God, I'm willing to take these 40 days as a period of transformation. The earth was never the same after this. Let's move ahead to verse 13. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of the three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. So, Mike, you wouldn't have seen that little bird this morning. If Heidi was outside briefly this morning, and I was in the sunroom, and I caught it out of the corner of my eye, but she was trying to text me, but she couldn't text me quickly enough. She said there's this huge bird that came by. I just get the biggest kick out of creation. I think we got one more verse here, right? I think we got 15 and 16. Pairs of all creatures that have breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. They came to Noah. He didn't go fetch them. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then once again, God did his part. Then the Lord shut them in. God shut the door. If we will endeavor to do the things that are pleasing to God, he'll do the miraculous. He'll do the things that we cannot do. Noah did his part. God did his part. God brought the animals and he shut the door. Let's take a look at Luke 3:36. So when I consider how important what Noah did is, this might seem like a pretty obscure verse right here. This is the middle of the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. And what it points out is that the very lineage of Jesus came through Noah. Well, obviously it had to. But Noah was part of a plan that was much bigger than just his life. As much as he made an impact on his generation, as much as he stood for God in his generation, he'll never be forgotten. Joseph came through Noah. You know, we looked at two movies this summer that talked about an Eli, which is an extinction level event. Both Deep Impact and Armageddon. The flood was an extinction level event. It's already happened. It's not a hypothetical if you believe that it happened. This is something that's monstrous. This is something that's huge that changed the course of history. And that God promises that he'll never do again. And we're going to cover one more passage of scripture, and then we're going to glean some things. Well, two more. We're going to glean some points from it, and we'll wrap up. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to pause right there. Do you believe that? God is invisible. I put a quote out on Facebook recently. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "A God who proved his existence to us would be no more than an idol." Think about that. God doesn't prove his existence to us. He doesn't show up and say, "Here I am, believe in me." Well, you don't have to believe in someone who's in front of you. You believe that I'm speaking right now. You believe that I exist. Why? Because I'm standing right in front of you. But God is honored when we choose to walk by faith. He ordered the world in such a way so we would have to have trust and have faith. It is impossible to please. It's not difficult. It's impossible to please God without faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want to ask you, do you believe that this morning? That if you earnestly seek him, that that's going to bless God, that that pleases him. It makes him happy. He will reward that. And then it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Do you ever think that some of the things you're doing are pointless? I mean, do you ever take a class at school and you just think, I will never, ever use this? I remember being in high school studying all the ologies, you know, and omnis, and oh my goodness, trigonometry. I was not good at that kind of math. I'm really good at numbers. I love numbers, but not at that kind of stuff. Then I'd study algebra and trigonometry and geometry, and people would say, "But you might need it someday, son." And then somebody else would come along, an adult, just say, "Do something you love with your life." I'm like, "You two people, you guys go talk somewhere, because that doesn't make any sense to me. Because if I do something I enjoy with life, there won't be any trigonometry. There won't be any algebra. There won't be any geometry. Because I don't like this stuff." You can put the chemistry in there too with that chart that I can never remember. My brain just doesn't work that way. Do you ever feel like you're wasting your time on stuff? Are there things that are really important? See, that's the thing. Do you feel like you're investing your life in your children, in your grandchildren? And do you wonder sometimes, is it worth it? Do you wonder how their stories are going to go? Do you wonder how their stories are going to end? And as followers of Christ, as we invest, we don't see the end result. And you know what? I think there's some people in this place this morning, you're discouraged. You're discouraged about your children. You're discouraged about a marriage, a relationship. You're discouraged about grandchildren. And God wants to speak to us this morning and say, be encouraged, keep doing what you're doing. You're accountable to God for your life, not for anybody else's. But as you continue to invest and do the things you ought to do, even when you can't see the results, Noah builds this ark out of holy fear of God for a flood that he has never seen. And he labored year after year after year. There's some people in this place this morning, you've labored year after year after year, and God sees it. He sees it, he honors it, and he's going to reward it. He wants you to continue in faith in the direction that you're headed. I want to ask you another question. What are you building for God's invisible kingdom? And I think sometimes the fear of living for nothing strangles the will to do the things that we really need to do. And God wants to renew us in that today. One final passage, Luke chapter 17. This is Jesus speaking. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man." Jesus is talking about the end of time. He's talking about the fact that the world's going to come to an end. And what he's saying is that just as it was then, and people didn't have their focus in the right place, so it's going to be then. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus was saying, you need to get ready. Folks, we have a messed up value system. You know, something that I picked up recently, actually picked it up on the ark, just something, because they had something about the cross. And I want to make a parallel between the ark and the cross. Because when trouble comes and when we have need, God gives a way of escape. In Noah's day, it was the ark. Now, I don't know if other people were welcome on the ark or not. I don't think there's anybody who thought that they needed to go on the ark. And you know, sometimes I feel that way about the cross, because you tell people about the cross. Well, Jesus went and died on the cross for your sins. And people say, well, everybody's going to heaven. Where do you come up with that? I heard somebody on the radio say it, or on the internet. It's not what God says. God says, I make a way, and it's the cross. And there's some times that we talk about the cross and people think we're crazy. As the Bible and the New Testament recognizes that. The people think we're foolish talking about the cross. What Jesus is urging us to do is to put our trust in him. He's the one that gets us to heaven. He's the one that's going to bring us to that desired place. So I know some of us have some doubts about all this. It's really clear from that passage right there that Jesus had totally bought in, that he believed that. He didn't just believe it. If Jesus is who we believe, he knew it. It's not like he just believed it. But the ark was a type. In the Bible, there are different things that are called types. And what that means is it's a symbol. It's an example of something. But the ark was a way to be saved. The cross is the way to be saved. Jesus went to the cross for you, for me. How whacked out is our value system today? One of the things I never quite put this way, the cross was the most important event in all of human history. When Jesus died on the cross, every sin of all time was atoned for. The very blood of God fell into the dust of the earth from which we were made. I mean, the picture is just so profound. Jesus, the God-man, is hanging between heaven and earth, and his blood is touching the earth to connect us with heaven. And you've got a group of soldiers who are gambling over his clothes. You know, we have a materialistic culture today, but think about that for a moment. The most important thing that's ever happened in history, one centurion got it. He's standing there saying, surely, this is the Son of God. One of the thieves on the cross got it. But there were people, they were right there. And they are gambling and dividing up his garments. Folks, sometimes we're just clueless. And I'd like to say it's just those guys, but you know what? Sometimes I'm clueless. And that's why sometimes I need to take 40 days and say, you know what? I'm going to reboot. I'm going to reboot my life. Here's the other thing about the ark. The real problem wasn't the world. The problem that existed in the world then still exists in the world today, and it exists in every human heart, starting with mine. As G.K. Chesterton put it many years ago in London, they were debating what the problem with the world was, and people were coming up with all these theories. It's the education system, it's the politicians, and he just wrote in, the problem in the world is me. And that's where it starts. And that was what the ark could not correct, but the cross that Jesus can. Because he not only forgives us, but now our lives are cleansed, we're purified. And now he says, I will live inside of you. I will put the want to within you. He changes us from the inside out. That's what God has called us to. Well, I'm going to do something now that some of you aren't going to like, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. We'll find out how much you dislike it. I mentioned at the very beginning that this is God's world. And he can do anything he wants to do. Right? God's world. This is my money. It's two $20 bills. What if I were to take this, because it's mine, I can do anything I want with it, right? I could give it to one of you, right? Nobody raised their hand. Good. Okay. Mike's still angling for that lunch. But I could put it in here and I could burn it, couldn't I? Because it's mine. I mean, I could just put it really close to the flame and... Or I could actually just like stick it in the flame like this. If it wasn't for the air conditioning, it'd already be on fire. And I can burn it. I think you could probably still get about $19.40 for this, don't you think? I mean, I think it's still probably good. I mean, I wouldn't burn it anymore, would I? I mean, it's, or maybe I would. Does this bother some of you that I'm doing this? I know some people are saying I'm wasting it, aren't I? I am. Do I have your attention? I see people in the lobby looking in like, what's going on in there? Now, do you think, what do you think you'd get for this? Let's not burn the church down. I've got a bucket, I got some water up here. What do you think you'd get for this at Jewel Osco? You might get 20, but don't put it in the automatic machine. I don't think that's going to work. Remember, this money belongs to me. I can do whatever I want with it. My wife's back there, though, and she's like, well, I'd say that's our money, dear. We're about to get to the point of no return, aren't we? Yeah. We'll stop right there. I'm going to put this other $20 in the offering because I know that'll make some of you a little bit less upset with me. Now, why did I do that? Just to illustrate that if something belongs to you, you can do whatever you want to with it. But I want to make one other point with it. Some of you are genuinely upset that I burned that money, and I understand that. And I invested $20 not just to upset you, but to make this point. How are we spending our lives, friends? Each and every one of us have one life to live. We don't get two lives here on earth. And I'm not talking YOLO. I'm not talking you only live once, so live like an idiot. Because that's pretty much what the YOLO doctrine is all about, if you want to call it that. You have one life to live. How are you spending your life? Are you spending it for the glory of God, or are you just wasting it? Because the tragedy isn't that a $20 bill just got burned. The tragedy is that lives all around us are wasted. Let me put it maybe in a more practical way. The tragedy is that sometimes periods of our own lives are wasted because we just want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And we get ourselves messed up in different things. And our lives aren't able to be spent in the way that the Creator had in mind for us. I want to invite you to just bow your head and close your eyes. Let's take a few moments to pray. Father, remind each and every one of us we have one life to live. We don't get a redo. We don't get a mulligan. We get grace from you. We get second chances. But Lord, I know that I want to stop making some of the same mistakes in my life. And I believe there are others in this room that would say to you, Heavenly Father, I want to stop making some of the same mistakes. I believe in mercy and forgiveness, and I need that, but I want to change. Father, there's some people here today that feel that they're building in vain, that they're investing in children and families and grandchildren, and at times it seems that nothing ever comes of it. Lord, this morning you want to renew them that it is not in vain when they build with you and they move in the direction that you have for them. Father, Noah did the right thing all the time. That resonates with me. I want to be more like a Noah in the years that I have left on planet Earth. And I believe there are people in this church this morning who are saying, Father, that's me too. I'm on board with that. I want to learn to be like Noah. Lord, some of us need to learn to go against the grain, to have the courage to do, it doesn't matter what the percentage is. If the majority says something is right, if you say it's wrong, it's always wrong. Father, help us to remember from this day that this is your world. You created it, and we live in it at your pleasure. May we live in such a way that we bring you pleasure. Father, something happened with that sin virus that got into us that we think we're the center of the universe. Father, destroy that part of us. Help us to see this is your world. And Lord, there's some people this morning that need to get on the ark. They've never grabbed a hold of the cross. They've never recognized that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. That apart from the cross, they have no hope for eternity. This morning, I believe that your heart would say, get aboard. Come on board the ark, which is the cross for us. Touch your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's worship.